For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. And we will read the entire chapter. And there we read God's holy word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How if we be dead with Christ? Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under the grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourself members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and being servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Let us continue to study God's Word with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. Lord's Day 16, page 44. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 43. What further benefits do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Beloved congregation, in the preaching of Christ, his character is sometimes explained by his necessity, sufficiency, suitability, and loveliness. Whatever our need may be, a fullness can be found in Christ, which surpasses our understanding. About him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. His work is sufficient for our redemption. God made him to be a perfect substitute of his people. All he did on earth, he did in the stead of his church. And only if we are in Christ Jesus, we are partakers of his full redemption. No contribution from our part is demanded, since Christ did all for our salvation. And tonight we will hear something about the riches of Christ's suffering and death. And may the Lord open our eyes to behold him, so that we may live from his riches for the first time and anew. The Heidelberg Catechism points us to the riches of Christ by posing the question, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Apparently, the teacher has already pointed us to some of the benefits of Christ's crucifixion, death, and burial. And that's correct. As you know, we are studying the meaning of the Lord's suffering and death since we confess with the Apostolic Creed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In Lord's Day 15, question and answer 39, we learn that by his crucifixion, Christ has taken on him the curse which lay upon us. By his suffering and death, the Lord Jesus made a full payment of the debt of his people. Nothing needs to be added. Christ has fully satisfied God's justice by his death on the cross. And it's important to keep in mind that he suffered and died as a substitute. He is the head of his church. There is a living bond between Christ and his church. And all that needs to be done for our salvation had been performed by him. And these are undeserved riches promised to unworthy sinners. And yet there is more. In the Lord Jesus Christ, a fountain of blessings is opened, which we are not only privileged to use as our source of life, but even demanded to avail ourselves of. What appears? There's so much more in Christ Jesus. He's not only the unceasing source of spiritual life, but also a rich source of diverse blessings. And tonight we will not only hear about Christ's accomplished work for the believer, but also about his work in the believer as a result of his accomplished work. Answer 43 starts with the following words, that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. Here the Catechism points to the fruit of Christ's suffering and death in the life of the believer. It is the first time that Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, employs the expression old man. What is meant by that? Well, the old man is what we are by nature. That is what we have become after our fall in Adam and Eve. It's our sinful nature. The old man is our natural inclination to all evil. We are dead in sin and trespasses. So we are not simply people who commit sin every so often. No, the entire nature of man is corrupt. Sin is abominable in the eyes of God, and we are sin. Therefore, we are unfit for his service and subject to his wrath. Our life is totally ruled by our depravity and the prince of the world, which is the devil. Well, what happens when we are first converted? Well, then our whole life changes. We see things we have never seen before. And we experience things we have never experienced before. We become partaker of a peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. Why? How is that possible? Because the old man, the depraved nature, reigns no longer. Who then? Christ reigns over us. How? Well, by opening our heart and by infusing new qualities in the will. With conversion, we are no longer the old man, but we have become also a new man. Also, not instead, but also. When the Lord gives a new heart, the old man remains in us. As it were, the depraved, sinful heart is covered with a new heart. Like this. Then that new heart is directed to God and to his will. And the new man has only one desire, namely to be good, obedient, and holy. So at our initial conversion, we become a twofold man. The old man ruled by sin, and the new man ruled by the Spirit. Now let us now answer the question, what has happened with the old man after regeneration, after we receive a new heart? Well, that old man has lost its ruling power. It has lost its dominion. The power of the old man is broken. And the new man directs the will, experience, and conscience of the sinner. How did that come about? Well, that's not something we are able to do. No, we are sold under sin, sold under the dominion of evil. We cannot change the old man. We cannot get rid of it. Who can? Jesus Christ. He has crucified the old man on the cross. And that is what we read in several texts. Let me mention a few. In Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul says that the old man is nailed to the cross. And therefore, he says in chapter 3, verse 3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where did it happen? At Golgotha. We read in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What does this mean? Well, that all those who are engrafted in Christ by faith are one with him. And that means that whatever was accomplished by Christ was accomplished for all believers. He is the head of His church. All true believers are members of His body. They are one planned with Him. So if we read that Christ died, then He did so on behalf of His church. And when Christ died on the cross, He conquered Satan, sin, and hell, thereby satisfying God's just wrath. And God had said that the one who sins shall die. The Lord Jesus died in our stead. Consequently, the old man, our unregenerated man, which is always opposed to God, died when Christ died on the cross. Now, Paul points out what Christ has done for His people, for His entire church. And His entire church, meaning all those who lived in the old dispensation and put their trust in the Lord, like Abraham, Samson, Rahab, David, and many others. But He also died for those who were not born yet. Christ's death is once and for all. The old man of His entire church died on the cross. Now, how do we partake of that? By faith alone. Whoever believes in Christ has also put off the old man with his depraved deeds. That has taken place when Christ died on the cross, because then and there, all connections with sin are terminated. That is the reality of God's church. The reality of God's church. They are holy and beloved. They are cleansed and sanctified by Christ. But maybe you say, but I don't sense that the old man is dead. I find so much depravity and deceitfulness in my heart. It seems that the old man in me is alive and kicking. Yes, that's true. That is a reality we will address shortly, but we need to discern between a spiritual reality, which we partake of by faith, and the experience of daily life. With faith, we learn to not to look at self, but at Christ, and at all He has done for His church. Faith relies on Christ and His benefits. That is the living hope for believers, namely what Christ has done and shall do when He brings His work to final completion. Then we will learn that love to the service of the Lord is poured out in our hearts because of what Christ has done on the cross. In other words, Christ and Him crucified is the only foundation for our salvation. A believer is crucified with Christ, dead and buried. It also means that we can only become alive because Christ arose from the dead. I mentioned this only as an aside, but that is inseparably connected with His being crucified, dead and buried for us. He was raised from the dead, and by the same power we become new creatures. In conclusion, faith focuses on Christ and His work, on what Christ has done as substitute and Savior of His church. We should not be led by what we experience or by the presence or absence of spiritual fruit. Paul says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a word, the Greek word for reckon is logizomai. And you can hear the word logic in it. Faith does not exclude logical reasoning. Faith is not illogical. A believer should not end up in despondency when he does not experience the Lord's nearness, concluding that he is not alive but dead. You are called to look to the crucified, dead, and buried Christ. And then, by faith, you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin indeed, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I look at self, there is only disappointment. But when I look to Christ, I will never be disappointed, since I, in my depravity, died with Christ on the cross. The question is whether we know such a life of faith. Are you converted or not? That's a very urgent question, a question that needs to be answered, and it cannot suffer any delays. Or don't you know whether you are dead or alive? Whether you have renewed desires, will, and conscience? Tell me, is he your only hope and expectation? We need to know God's one-sided work in our lives. If we are crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, then we know something of the process of dying to self and of a desire to live according to his will. That is what the Holy Spirit works in the heart. I read somewhere an ancient wise saying, "He who dies before he dies shall not die when he dies." He who dies before he dies shall not die when he dies. We need to die to self in this lifetime before we die. Otherwise, there will be no eternal life after death. But that does not mean that when your old man is crucified with Christ, you won't suffer from any sins or temptations. Scripture is very clear about this. The old man died on the cross with Christ, but it does not mean that sin cannot entice us, or that we cannot fall into sin anymore. The believers in the Old and New Testament clearly prove this. Throughout our entire lifetime, we will have to deal with the old man, and yet he does no more reign in us, says answer 43. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old nature died on the cross, and all our sins have been paid for on the cross. The old man is humiliated and is made powerless, meaning it does not lead us to condemnation anymore. By Christ's death, we become a new creature. A new principle is implanted in us, which works opposite to the desires of the old man. And because of these opposing powers, the old man will daily be mortified by the exercise of faith. The new man desires to mortify the desires of the flesh, since they are contrary to God. And this leads to a daily battle between the old man and the new man. When you look at the battle itself, then it often looks as if the old man is of equal power or even more powerful than the new man. And yet the reality is that the old man is crucified with Christ. If we feel that the old man overpowers us because we fall into a sin or we are preoccupied with the cares of this life, then what? Then we need Christ, who nailed our sins and our old nature to the cross. If we get a renewed sight of Christ, we find comfort in his wounds. And we will also be motivated to live in new obedience and to mortify the old man. He has put away our sin on the cross, and for that reason, we want to put away our sin. And then we die to sin in and through Christ. To say it with different words, the reality which is in Christ, namely that the old man died with Christ, will through him and through his power become our daily practice. So again, the reality which is in Christ by faith, namely that the old man died with Christ, will through him and through his power become our daily practice. Then we die to sin. Olivianus writes in his commentary, the death of Christ is also an efficient cause because we believe that Christ obtained for us righteousness and the Holy Spirit. Cannot be otherwise than grateful to him and earnestly desire so to live that we may honor him, which is done by commencing to walk in newness of life. The application of the death of Christ and the power consideration of it will not suffer us to remain ungrateful, but will constrain us to love Christ in return and to render thanks for such a great and inestimable benefit. The Lord deals with us in such a way that we will increasingly die to self. How can it be any different? If we are delivered from the power of the evil, if the old man is crucified, how can we then live according to the desires of the old man any longer? Isn't the new man striving to do the will of God? Yes, the new man and the old man are in a ceaseless battle. And yet, the end of the battle is already determined. By faith, we know who will win the battle, since the victory is already achieved. And again, where and when? When Jesus died on the cross. And yet, in this lifetime, we will face an ongoing battle with the old man. Every day that you live out of the reality in Christ, namely, that the old man died on the cross, you experience that the old man is being crucified. The Puritan John Owen has written a booklet about the mortification of the old man. And he clearly demonstrates from Scripture that there is no true Christian who does not exercise the mortification of sin. The one who is set free from the condemning power of sin through Christ ought yet to make it his business all his days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And Scripture clearly speaks about this exercise. The Heidelberg Catechism also points to this reality in Lord's Day 33, which is about a daily conversion. It's about the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, if we are quickened with Christ, we will not be excused from this work. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And therefore he can say, I die daily. Well, what is that? What does it mean? To mortify the old man. Well, to mortify means to put to death. To put to death. That's a metaphorical expression. It means that the principle of someone's life is taken away. The mortification of the old man is putting away the strength, vigor, and power of sin, says John Owen. And all those who have a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their stead, will also experience that the old man is being crucified and dies in an ongoing process. And it's important that we follow this order and do not, and not the reverse. We cannot state that if my old man dies every day, that I consequently may conclude that the old man died already with Christ. Then we seek assurance in our experience, which is nothing but building our hope on sand. Our experience may vary from day to day. And on top of that, without a living bond with the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot possibly mortify any sin in truth. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing, let alone mortify one single sin. It's the other way around. A sight of the crucified, dead, and buried Christ causes us to mortify the old man, our indwelling sin. And that's the connection between the crucified with Christ and the daily dying of the old man. And that is the core of the practice of mortifying our sin. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us by taking from the benefits of Christ and applying them to our hearts and lives. We need to be renewed by the Spirit, day by day. John Owen says, the Spirit brings the cross of Christ into the heart of the sinners by faith and gives communion with Christ in his death. And the measure to which we, by the Spirit, mortify our sin is related to the measure of faith. This also means that by neglecting this exercise, we will weaken spiritual life. Sin darkens the soul. And when we are easily enticed to sin, then a thick cloud spreads over our soul, which takes away the beams of God's favor. It is of vital importance for spiritual life that we daily exercise faith by mortifying the old man. We cannot possibly do this in our own strength, and that will increasingly be experienced as a blessing when we are truly in Christ. We are depraved, we are sin, but in Christ dwells a fullness. It is from this fullness that we receive grace for grace, and therefore it is only possible by the Spirit of Christ to mortify sin. Christ has broken the power of sin on the cross, and he works in our hearts and lives in such a way that we increasingly abhor sin and desire to do his will. Is not that the joy of the new man? The joy of salvation? Oh, that I may please God through Christ, and therefore we want to keep our lives and hearts undefiled from sin. Maybe you suffer from under many temptations. You feel the pressure of sin. It's alluring and addictive power. And you experience that you easily fall into sin. You notice your powerlessness to resist sin. Does this bother you? Yes, it bothers you. when the love of Christ is poured out in your heart. You grieve about your own depravity, and you confess your sin before the Lord. Yes, with the Lord is forgiveness, but also grace to die to sin. You need to live out of Christ. And the closer you live to Christ, the more you will loathe yourself because of sin. And that will stir up in you a desire to flee from sin, to die to sin. Maybe you do not know of such a fight. You do not know of a daily battle against sin. If so, then you cannot be a true believer. Paul says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 17. And if you cannot relate to this, then how can you be truly converted? As long as we are under the dominion of sin, we don't know of a spiritual battle. We still have only a body of death. How terrible and how dangerous to continue life impenitently. Seek the Lord with your lack of insight, with your lack of spiritual life. He who was crucified for the sins of his people is also the one who grants enlightened eyes of understanding so that you will begin to realize your need of him. And whether you realize it or not, sin is always active in us. Sin is never quiet. It's like deep waters, which you may not hear, but it is present. Our old man rebels against the law of God. That's the only thing we can do, sin against God. Sin hinders us from that which is good and keeps us from communion with God. But God is able and willing to change your heart. In Romans 7, we read about a daily battle. That is the practice of godliness. And then we find the reality of the law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Sin is always active, always seducing. And if you profess to know the Lord by faith and you don't know of a battle against your corruptive nature, then you deceive yourself. Sin always seeks to destroy our soul. It will ruin us, causing us to neglect the reality of eternal perdition. Do you know of a daily battle? Watch out that you do not weaken in battle. Keep your eye on Christ when you sigh under so much pressure of sin. Make use of all the benefits which are stored in Christ for poor and needy sinners. With him you find renewed courage and hope. With him you find faith, strength, and grace of perseverance, love, and patience. Oh, if you neglect to mortify sin, you will lead yourself into darkness. And your desire for the Lord and his service will wither, and evil lusts will flourish. Your heart will grow cold, and you will increasingly fall into more sins. Your compassion and love will fade away, and despondency will expel the joy of salvation. What to do? Oh, I admonish you to stop in your track of backsliding and to turn to the Lord, pleading for his mercy. Humble yourself before the Lord and confess your sin of negligence. You need the Lord's grace to become zealous for him again. You need his grace to become afraid to offend him. Use the means of grace diligently, since it pleases the Spirit to accompany himself to the means. How sad if we become sloppy and lazy in this aspect of exercising faith. And that's a serious matter. Then we abuse Christ's suffering and death. By harboring sin, we display our foolishness and regards Christ's finished work as a worthless thing. Do you see? If we do not make the mortification of sin our daily practice, we will be overtaken by sin and lose sight of Christ. It's a blessing if we, by the convicting work of the Spirit, realize anew what we have done. We despised His love, His mercy, His blood. What did He not do for us? He gave Himself a ransom for many. He suffered hellish agony to free us from the condemnation of the law. He shed His blood for the propitiation of our sins. And we defiled our heart by our disobedience, while He cleansed us by His perfect obedience. What have we done? We didn't pay attention to such great salvation. We counted the communion with God as a little thing. We exchanged His good and great gifts for the joy of sin. How could we give space to sin, room which the Lord had made for Himself to make us partakers of His grace, peace, and joy? We have so many reasons to humble ourselves before the Lord, pleading His mercy. Oh, let the Lord fill our hearts with the riches of His grace. Behold His love, mercy, grace, and goodness. There is no better life than serving the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism calls this a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That means that we seek to serve the Lord wholeheartedly in everyday life. In that regard, we studied the mortification of sin tonight. It's a work of faith. It's a work of faith. And we will not be able to mortify any sin if we don't look to Christ and live out of His merits. But as a result, if we look to Christ by faith, then sin will be mortified. All our sins are crucified with Christ. They are made powerless. Ultimately, we will be delivered from all our sins on the day of our death, or when the Lord Jesus comes again in the clouds. And it is by faith that Christ mortifies our sins. In Him we find provision laid up to fight our evil lusts and to put our sin to death. Look to Christ, who is a complete Savior. The old man is dead in and through Him. And with Him we find a full supply for all our needs. Oh, abide in Christ. Live from Him, and your life will bear fruit. Oh, we are poor and needy, oh yes. And we can do nothing but sin away every blessing. And yet it pleases Him to give. He is the exalted King who lives to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. He is willing to dispense according to your particular need. His heart is full of mercy and grace. And He is a powerful hand. He can help and assist you in your daily battle. Though your soul is grieving and disquieted in you, hope in God, your faith retrieving. Though we experience little success, maybe, in the mortification of sin, probably, but the Lord's grace is sufficient. And may that be your comfort amidst the daily battle. May that stir up hope in you. The day will come soon that no sin needs to be mortified anymore, since Christ has fully delivered you. In this lifetime, his fullness already dwells in you in principle. And soon you will become what you are, what you already are in Christ, a new creature. The old man is crucified with Christ, and all things are become new. What will that look like? Then all eyes will be on him who is all and in all. Amen.